Hey, if you're here visiting with us, you are so welcome. It's so good to see so many of your smiling faces. And for those faces that we don't see online, we send you our love and greeting. We know we've got people joining from east and west and north and south. But particularly those of you who would long to be with us today, but for various reasons are not able to be in the house, we're so glad you're joining us. As we move from this time of corporate worship where we've been lifting our voices and singing of the glory of Christ, would we invite the Spirit of God to guide us into his word, that he would open our ears to hear the same way he opened the tomb? Would he open our eyes to see the witnesses who stand in blazing glory because they represent God Most High? Would you do that with me? Would you join in prayer? You, the Lord of life, for you have conquered the grave. Lord, I pray as we gather in this place today and as we join across this nation and this world to worship your name, that you would open our ears to hear what you have to say. Father, that the words that I speak would be yours and not mine, that you would increase as I decrease. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. And Lord, as we spend this time in this place, we come as families of many generations. And so, Lord, although we're not dismissing our children into their time of children's worship in the back, that we would across the generations celebrate that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, from the youngest of us to the oldest. Take your full glory from us today, Lord, because you are worthy of it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Just so you know, as we go through service, if any children start any kind of commotion, I'm just going to assume they're saying amen. They just haven't gotten the pronunciation right. See how I said pronunciation wrong? No. That's for somebody. That's for somebody. And we'll pretend that I didn't do that accidentally. Okay, kids, we have important work to do. So raise your arms. Kids, where are the kids in the house? How many of you love grapes? Okay, I am fascinated by this fruit of the vine. Grapes are amazing. We can do so much with them. Think about it. With one cluster of grapes, you can eat them right off the vine. With another group of grapes, you can leave them out under the sun and watch them dry out, desiccated by the heat of the sun, and become raisins. And I hear tell that out west, some of those raisins join together in R&B groups and tour the country. Okay, those of you who aren't kids, how many of you are hearing, "I heard it through the grapevine" right now? Be honest, yeah. 1988 lives on. Praise God. Besides eating and listening to grapes, you can take grapes and press them into juice. You can squeeze them. And I have heard sometimes, kids, listen to this, people will use their feet to squeeze the grapes. They will build giant vats called a wine press and go stepping and stomping around, and the juice dribbles out. And then people drink that and say, I can really taste the tannins. We've been pressing grapes for millennia. Kids, some of the people in this room were your age when the printing press, when the wine press, when God created the earth, they were there. Oh, nice, that's very pretty, that's very pretty. However, I didn't grow up in an area that had grapes. Growing up in the tropics, I didn't grow up with these beautiful grapevines that we have here. You name a tropical fruit, and we had it. Bananas, chocolate beans, papayas, pineapples. Anybody in the room ever had star fruit? We had fields of them. As a kid, I would play in the cocoa fields with my friends as we made our way to the beach. Chocolate trees as far as the eye can see. Never once found an Oompa Loompa. I don't know. And just like you, I found myself in church every week with my mom and dad. See if you can spot me. I don't know why you guys are laughing. I'm toward the front. These are pictures from the first church my mom and dad planted in Malabo. And just like we did last week, we decorated with palm branches. And we loved to eat together. But when I was a little boy, Equatorial Guinea was a very poor country. People didn't have money to bring offerings of thanks to God. And so they brought what they had, fruit. They each had their own little farmlets out in the rainforest that they would cultivate and bring fruit in. Instead of a couple little plates like we had a big table and people would bring in hands of bananas, arms filled with passion fruit, heads piled high with papaya, ears full of avocados, mouths full of mangoes. Maybe stretching it a little bit there, but. Well, one Sunday, my dad was preaching extra long, something that you kids don't have to worry about. You guys are laughing in the wrong places. We're never gonna get through this message. Dad was preaching extra long, and I started to get hungry. And that table to the side, loaded with fruits of every shape, size, and color, began to call my name, like the eternity choir, just slowly calling me over. It's like the cartoons when the smell wafts over and the person floats toward the food. Now, I knew that fruit wasn't for me. I also knew I had to eat something that wouldn't leave a trail. No banana peels exposing my secret sin. And there, right in the middle of this table of all kinds of fruits, there in the middle, a perfect mouth-sized fruit. It was so small. And its red was like a beacon radiating in the night. I'd never seen this particular fruit before. Imagine if a tomato had been dried out like you dry a grape and it becomes a raisin. That's what it looked like. And it called to me so. So when no one was looking, I picked up that little small fruit I would later learn is called a pepper, Scotch bonnet habanero. And I put the whole thing in my mouth and bit down as hard as I could. And the rest of my life is a blur. How can I describe it? Have you ever tasted electricity? Have you ever seen time? My mouth was on fire. A steam shooting out my ears. The pepper was so hot, I ran all the way home from church. It didn't matter that my whole family was at church. I just started running. I was so desperate for water, for anything. I ran as fast as I could, and I started pounding on the door for relief, and no one was letting me in. And kids, I know what you're thinking. You're saying, why did I run all the way home? Why didn't I just put on a thin jacket? It was only a little chilly. Don't make that joke again. Beyond all the grapes and peppers, all wine presses and my silly childhood stories aside, on a morning like this, Luke tells us of a few disciples who bit into an experience with God that had them running to. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their heads, their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while you were still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." In verse 8, and they remembered Jesus' words and returned from the tomb. And they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women with them who had told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them pure nonsense, and they did not believe them. Verse 12. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Amen. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. There is so much on this table, fruits of every kind that we could feast on for years to come. So let's just concentrate on one thing, the angel's question. Why do we look for the living among the dead? Beloved, why do we look for the living among the dead? Why do we search for solutions from the lifeless? I recently read a powerful poem by Guatemalan poet Julia Esquivel called "Threatened by Resurrection." Reflecting on her words, Justo Gonzalez wrote, "This may seem strange to us that the message of Easter may be threatening. But the truth is that the resurrection of Jesus and the dawning of the new with him poses a threat to any who would rather continue life as if the cross were the end of the story. We didn't go to the tomb looking for the living. Hear me. We did not go to the tomb looking for the living. We went to say goodbye. We went to close that last chapter. Friends, we spend too much time in the graveyards of yesteryear looking for answers for tomorrow. We exhaust ourselves pursuing dead passions, seeking meaning from meaninglessness, searching for life among the lifeless. Esquivel's poem sounds like nonsense for those of us who are looking for the living among the dead. Hear her words. It isn't the noise in the street that keeps us from resting. It isn't something within us that doesn't let us sleep, that doesn't let us rest, that won't stop pounding deep inside. No, brother, it is not the noise in the streets that keeps us, that does not let us sleep. Join us in this vigil and you will know what it is to dream. Then you will know how marvelous it is to live threatened by resurrection. To dream awake, to keep watch asleep, to live while dying, and to know ourselves already resurrected. Beloved, when we come face to face with the testimony of Christ's resurrection, it changes everything. You're allowed to say amen. 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 We no longer pursue dead passions or waste away like raisins rotting in the sun, disconnected from the vine. But this doesn't mean others will understand. We look for the living among the dead because we fail to remember what Jesus told us. These women heard the words of the angels and then remembered what Jesus himself had told them. Friends, so much of life is misspent because we've misremembered. Too often, we live by a dim gaslight, powered by ourselves and others, looking for life and fulfillment from things that only bring pain and disillusionment. We avoid the wine press because we don't understand what it produces. We avoid the cross because we don't understand resurrection. Days after the devastation of the crucifixion, where so many of the well-known disciples scattered to the wind, lost in denials, spilt from tree limbs, running from the winepress of Christ's passion, there is another group of disciples, some Marys, a few mothers, who stayed close to the cross. They stood in the shadow of the cross. They are the ones now we see gathered at the tomb. They witnessed the pressing of Christ on the cross. They gathered at the tomb to prepare his body for burial. They came to anoint his lifeless frame as one final act of love. And instead, they became the first witnesses to his resurrection. Jesus is alive. And if this is true, it changes everything. If this is real, we've got to tell the world. We find ourselves today with a choice to make. This Easter, we have Leros or Lenos set before us. This is my attempt at a Greek sense of humor. These two Greek words give us two choices today. Leros or Lenos. Leros is what the apostles thought of the women's testimony. They listened to the words and they seemed Leros. They seemed pure nonsense. They dismissed these powerhouses of faith as hysterical and they didn't believe. Men, how are we still doing that today? Now I'm preaching, sorry. Beloved, these apostles did not understand the testimony of resurrection because they didn't stand beside the winepress of the cross. All four gospels agree on one vital detail about Christ's arrest, trial, crucifixion, and resurrection. These women were present. As the apostles scattered, these women drew near and set their eyes on Jesus in the Lenos of Golgotha, in the winepress of the cross. Forgive my silly wordplay. Lenos is the Greek word for winepress. Because of what these women had seen and heard, because of what they remembered, they were able to behold the Lenos of the cross. Unlike the apostles, these faithful disciples did not doubt the angel's words as Leros. Beloved, we have a choice to make, Leros or Lenos. To stumble in the witness of these women as nonsense, Leros. Or to set our eyes on Christ crucified and take up the cross and join him. To endure the winepress of discipleship, Lenos, and be transformed. After hearing the witness of these disciples, in verse 12 it tells us, Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linens laying there by themselves. And he went home completely marveled, confused and astounded and astonished and amazed. It's as if Peter saw a fruit he didn't recognize. And perhaps with a touch of ADHD, he sensed the wisp of its fragrance. The witness of these women was so bright and challenging, and like a child, he reached out to taste it. Receiving the word of these faithful apostolic women was like biting into a whole pepper. It was so hot, it set his life on fire, and he just started running. He saw the empty tomb. He saw the clothes that had wrapped Jesus' body as they lowered him lifeless from the cross. And here in an empty tomb, he goes home awestruck and amazed. Beloved, we each have a choice to make, leros or lenos, to toss off the testimony as nonsense or to taste and see for ourselves. Because if this is true, this changes everything. If this is real, we've got to tell the world. If he is God, then we've got a choice to make. If we believe, then we must follow him. Beloved, the table is set. The broken bread of his body and the wine pressed to establish the new covenant in his blood are set before us. Let's not avoid the wine press because we don't understand what it produces. Let's not avoid the cross because we don't understand resurrection. Beloved, let's not misspend our lives misremembering Jesus' words, misremembering Christ's promises. Instead, let's taste the pepper of his resurrection. Today, like Peter, take a bite and experience the current of electricity in Christ's resurrection, and it sends careening through our lives. As we make our way home today, marvel at what God has done and is doing and will do. Let's pray. Just in the stillness of your own heart with the Lord, invite him into this space with you. Ask him to join you in the upper room of your own soul and speak to you. Where are the dead passions that you continue to pursue? Hear the messengers from on high saying, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Don't you remember what he told you?" Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that your Spirit is speaking to us. Lord, I pray that the things that you desire to bring to life in us would spark like electricity, that we would taste and see that you are good, and it would put our feet to flight to tell the world that you are God. Guide us in our choice, Spirit of the living God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.